This evening we turn to the short passage which was before us last week to take our understanding a little further. The passage is found in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 21, and we will read from 28 to 30. The Lord Jesus said, "But what think ye? A certain man had two sons. And he came to the first and said, 'Son, go work today in my vineyard.' He answered and said, 'I will not.' But afterward he repented and went. And he came to the second and said, 'Likewise.' And he answered and said, 'I go, sir,' and went not." And there we shall leave the reading. Now, last Lord's Day, we took up this parable in its first part. And this week, we shall look at its second part. Let me remind you that the time when Christ spoke these words was during the last week of his life here on earth, and the hostility of certain Jewish persons, particularly Jewish leaders, was reaching its highest point. And in the parable, our Lord speaks of two sons. Now, the first son represents the publicans and sinners, according to verses 31 and 32. Notoriously wicked people who had abandoned religion and who had abandoned morality. And they treated spiritual things with contempt. And they're like this first son, because when he was called to respond to a command, the son resolutely refused and said, "I will not." Just like those publicans and sinners, they wanted nothing to do with religion or morality. When John the Baptist came and preached it, they didn't want it. When Jesus first came and preached the gospel, they didn't want it. Their response to the word of God was wholly negative, as if they said as one person, "I will not." But afterwards, like this first son, although they said, "I will not," this son in verse 29, he changed his mind, the meaning of the word repented there. And he went. Just like in time, many of the publicans and sinners had a change of mind about the things of God. And remarkably, they answered the call of Christ in the gospel. Now, the second son, when he was called by an express word to go and work in the vineyard, he answered and said, "I go, sir." Verse 30. And the surprise is, he went not. And this son represents the scribes and the Pharisees, who were outwardly religious and who professed to be God's people. And they made great promise to God, large pretensions to that effect. But after all they said, which was positive, they did not in the end answer God's call, and they did not in the end enter amongst God's people in the vineyard. And let me just fill in the parable a little for those who weren't here last week. Christ speaks of a certain man. It's obviously the owner of the vineyard, the one described often in the Gospels as the husbandman. And he will represent God the Father. And in fact, in John 15, the opening verses of that chapter, the Lord Jesus says, "My Father is the husbandman." Now, this man in the story, and it is a story which is seeking to make a spiritual point, this man had a particular plot in this world. The meaning is that he had, or God had, a church, which, like a vineyard, was separated and protected, in which he wanted to see the fruits of holiness and the fruits of righteousness. So who are the sons? Well, the sons represent those whom the Father would have in the church. And so the word of God goes out to the vilest in society, the publicans and the sinners, that's one son, and the scribes and the Pharisees even, the other son. And the word of God says to them, "Son," verse 28, "go work today in my vineyard." Now it raises a little query in our minds, in what way can these people be described as son? You're talking on the one hand of notoriously sinful men, on the other hand, religious hypocrites. How is it that the husbandman refers to them as sons and is supposed to represent God, who views these two types of people as his own children? Well, there's three ways that can be understood, and all three, in a way, are true. First of all, let's take it in the meaning of the parable, the husbandman representing God and the sons, these persons, publicans and sinners and scribes and Pharisees. Well, both those groups are sons in this sense, that they are the offspring of God. He has created them. And secondly, both these groups belong to the Jewish nation, and a nation which is called God's firstborn, his children. So they are sons not only by creation but by national adoption. And the third sense is that the naming of them as sons and the calling of them sons may be no more than the love of God toward them being expressed, that God wanted their best interests and he wanted them both to answer his call, come in to his vineyard, come into his church, and there to find safety with all the people of God. Now the point is that to each of the sons a call comes. Son, go into my vineyard. What is spoken by actual words. Just as God, represented by the husbandman, speaks to us today through his word, through his written word. and he calls to us through the Holy Scriptures. And he expresses love to us in what he says, but he definitely declares his will for us, that it's in our interests to answer his call, to do what he says, to enter the church. Now, how does anyone enter the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, the church of God? The answer to that must be by faith in Christ and by repentance. And when these two are exercised, when a man believes in the Lord Jesus Christ, when he repents of his sin, then he joins the number of believers that constitute the church. He comes into the vineyard. So go into my vineyard is another way of saying do what is necessary to enter the church of God. Believe. Repent. He adds this word, go work in my vineyard. Because there's plenty of work for those who come into the church and who are converted to Christ and join the people of God. What work is there? Well, the work of worshipping God. That's in the church. The work of serving by the exercise of our gifts. That can be done in the church. The work of striving with prayer, the work of teaching children the gospel of God, the work of trying to reach others and influencing them for good. All this is good work. Now, in the case of this first son, though he was given this good counsel, he says, I will not. And that is sadly the response of many when it comes to the message of Christianity. It is stark and it is bold. I want nothing to do with it. I have no desire to believe, no desire to repent, no desire to become part of the church, no desire to serve the Lord. I will not. And we see it all over the world and over the nation at the present time. The word of God is preached, and men and women hear it, and they refuse to come. They ignore the love of God. And why is it they say, I will not? Well, obviously they see no need. That's the problem. They see no need of answering the gospel message. They see no need of doing what God calls upon them to do. They have no right conception of the sin in their lives, which is highly provoking to God. They have no conception how God is disturbed by sin and vows to judge it. They have no conception of the awfulness of the punishment which is everlasting in the place to which Jesus referred time and again as hell. So they see no need. And it's obvious that this son, representing these publicans and sinners, that he really has no feeling for these things, no respect for these things. You notice there, I will not, he says in verse 29. He doesn't even use the word of respect, sir, which the other son did. He is irreverent. He is irreligious. He doesn't care for these things. He has no fear of God. And that is the response, sadly, of sinners generally. If we could sum it up in a few words, what is the response to the Christian gospel? Here it is. I will not. But then we are told in verse 29 that afterward he changed his mind and he went. Like these publicans and sinners who were naturally irreligious and ungodly and unprepared to inquire into the great matters of God, the things of God, many of them subsequently changed their attitude to these things. And it says, afterward, he changed his mind and he went. And it describes the big sinner, you see, who at the beginning has neither time nor sympathy for Christianity. But afterward, his heart is touched by God. And he begins to reflect. And he thinks, I was too rash to turn this call down and to say that I have no interest in these things. I do have a problem, and my conscience tells me that I sin. And what conscience seems to say is that one day I'll have to answer for my sin. As a result of that, there is no peace in my heart. Maybe, just maybe, the answer's here. Maybe I ought to give it further thought. Maybe I ought to listen to God, to do what God calls me to do, and maybe I'll find what is really needed in my life. Well, as a result of these things, he went. Thankfully, the invitation was still open. The husbandman was still calling. The entrance to the vineyard was unblocked, so God was still willing to receive him. And so it is with men and women that sometimes in their youth they may feel, oh, I'm too grown up for these things. It's all right for my grandmother, but it's not any good for me. So we just dismiss it. I go not. And then later on, we become more serious. Things happen to us, perhaps, that create disquiet in our hearts. And we're made to feel that perhaps we need the very things we've scorned. Anyway, it brings about our conversion. So how would you sum up what is said here of the first son, representing the publicans and sinners? Well, it's been said that a way to sum up what is revealed here about the first son is a bad promise, happily broken. He made a promise not to have anything to do with it. And in the mercy and grace of God, he broke his promise. But it was good, because it was a bad promise. So a bad promise, happily broken. But now before us is the second son. And he represents the religious people, the scribes and the Pharisees. And it was said to him, as it was to the first son, go into my vineyard. And he answered, according to verse 30, I go, sir, and went not. So how do we sum up this son? Well, if the first we sum up in the words, a bad promise, happily broken, the second son's action we can sum up like this: a good promise, tragically broken. He said the right thing. I go, sir. That was his pledge. That was his assurance. He made a good promise, but tragically he didn't keep it. It was broken. So not this week a bad promise happily broken, but a good promise tragically broken. The call of God came to this second son as the gospel call came to the scribes and the Pharisees, the devout within Israel. It was the same call, because it doesn't matter whether you're outrageously wicked or hypocritically devout, the gospel is one and the same to everyone. But the second son, representing these pious Jews, also represents those people who initially show interest and who initially give response, and they make some kind of profession. I go, sir. But there are problems with this profession of faith. And you don't have to be in a genuine church very long before you see evidence of this very thing. People who at a given time in life will say, yes, I'll become a Christian. Yes, I will answer the gospel as God requires me to do. I will become a Christian. I will follow the Lord. I will obey the call of God. The problem in these instances is that that can be just a verbal response. Just words. Just a profession of faith. And no more. And some people are all too ready to say, that's me, I'm for it, count me in, I want to be a Christian. The problem is that it doesn't mark a change. They're just empty words. It's not followed by proper practice. It's not followed by appropriate action. I go, sir, and went not. Now, why is it that people would make an open profession like this and not follow it through? Well, in the case of some people, I suppose it's ignorance. They think that they've done what's required, and that's all that's needed. I think in the 50s and 60s, England saw a lot of this in these huge evangelistic crusades that took place. And an evangelist would speak and I'm not judging such, but speak from his heart in a very emotional way, and the music would be playing softly in the background, and scores of people would come to the stadium to say that they wanted to become Christians, and they were counseled accordingly. But while they spoke well and seemed to say, "I go, sir," somehow there was no change of life. It was just words. Just words. There was no inner change, which makes for outer change. Because that's what must be, what the Bible calls conversion. Now, in some instances, when profession is made, and it looks hopeful, but persons don't continue, and they don't follow it up in Christian behavior, Christian conduct, part of the problem may be that they're ignorant of what Christianity really is. I'm sure that some people who make an emotional response to the gospel can be wrought upon in various ways to indicate that they're willing to become Christians, but they don't fully appreciate what that involves. It involves faith and repentance, which will lead to a change of life. So sometimes it is that they are ignorant of what is required of them. And secondly, it may be that people say these things, which are very promising, but don't follow it through with practical Christianity, because they're partially affected by these things, inasmuch as, well, they change a little bit. They start coming to church. They may even start reading their Bibles. Some of the outrageous things, which has been their way in the past, they tone down, and they perhaps even give it up. And they satisfy themselves that this is enough. But you see, in the Bible, there were people like Herod the king. And he listened to preaching. And he was affected by it after a sort. And he undertook one or two reforms. The Gospels say that he feared the minister. And he did many things. So I, no doubt, they included things like giving up blasphemy, giving up swearing, giving up foul language, that kind of thing. And he thought that would be sufficient. But you see, it's not that, is it? Christianity calls us to a complete change of life. When a person becomes a Christian and really understands and acts upon it, the Bible says he's a new person, meaning that he's changed altogether. All things are passed away. All things are become new. There is another factor here. He says, "I go, sir." It may be that it was just a profession, because he didn't really understand that he hadn't been deeply affected. It may be that he made this profession in the strength of his own heart. saying, in effect, oh, I'll become a Christian, as if he could do it. As if he could achieve it. The Bible is very clear that a man can't achieve it of himself. It must be something that God in his grace moves us to do. It's God that is at work, drawing us. It is God that is at work, bringing us in the way that we should go. Without me, God says, you can do nothing. Well, whatever the reasons, the fact is that the response was empty. I go, sir. Words. Empty words. Words which were vain. And they words which in the end were useless. And won't there be many people on the day of judgment who will still be professing, Jesus said this, they will come before the throne of God at the last day and they will say, Lord, Lord. They will still be professing to be Christians. They will still be professing that they have come, that they're among the people of God. But Jesus said on that day, he who is to be the judge of all men will say to them, you speak right things. You call me Lord. But I never knew you. I don't recognize you as one of my people. You have the right words, but not the right heart. Not the right life. Depart from me. Now, sometimes it can happen in a church like this. Young people can want to become Christians. They see others of their friends who've become Christians and they say, well, I'd like to follow on. And in effect, they say to the minister and to the church, I go, sir. But they don't really understand what Christianity requires. They think it just means the odd little adjustment here and there. They think they can, of themselves, make that adjustment. And so they can affect the necessary change, but they can't, you see. And when their profession is examined, the words are there, but there's nothing else. It's like an empty kernel, like an empty shell, rather. There's the outward profession, but nothing else. There's no experience, and there's no great change, which there must be. I remember speaking to a dear old man who some time ago worked for the Bible Society, and I got him onto spiritual things, and he'd been working for the society as a kind of caretaker for many years. And I said, well, what's your own experience? Do you have an experience of conversion and of salvation? He said, oh yes, he said, when I went to Sunday school 70 years ago, he said, I made a decision to follow Jesus. And as I talked with him, it became fearfully clear that that's all it was, a decision to follow Jesus. But he knew nothing of trusting in Christ alone for salvation. He knew nothing of repentance of sin and seeking forgiveness from God. He knew nothing more than the words. He knew nothing of a complete change of life. He'd done it in the strength of his own heart. And that's all it was. Words. Well, we're not surprised here to read on. The second son said, "I go, sir." And he went not. Put it in plain words, he never was really converted. He never believed, he never repented, he never entered the company of God's people. He was never accepted by God. He was never owned as one of God's people. Proof of that? He went not. So you see, some people have an initial enthusiasm for becoming a Christian, and they say, "Oh yes, I'd like to become a Christian," but it wears off. And time passes, and that desire fades. And they never enter. Where lies the deficiency? Well, there was no real work of God in them. I fear it was all self-produced. And when difficulty came their way, their profession evaporated like water from the ground. It wasn't a good change at the beginning, and it proved not to be. Now we could go further and we could say, well, maybe they were never really divorced from their sin. They never realized that Christianity calls us to obedience and to holiness, to godliness. And that they were totally unprepared for. Well, it may be. But the fact is, they didn't last. And there may be young people here, and you've made a profession, and you've made it before a congregation, perhaps. You've made it in baptism. "I am the Lord's." But it hasn't been followed up by Christian living, by Christian perseverance, by Christian holiness. Now, I don't want to be severe on you, but honesty compels me to say this. If that's true, and you've given your testimony, but you're not living like a Christian, I don't want to say what I'm now going to say, but I'm going to say it because it's true. It was all for nothing. It's just a profession. And the fact that your life didn't show it is proof that you never entered in. You never became one of God's people. You never experienced the transformation of becoming a Christian. And time has shown that. That you're not in the vineyard at all. You're in the world. Now, there is one thing that God detests, perhaps more than anything else. It's when people lie to him. And when a young person or older person too stands up before the church and congregation and says, "I am going, sir," and they obviously don't, their lives betray them, they haven't become a believer, they haven't become a real Christian, they didn't go after all. They didn't become part of the church. They haven't served God in the church. God is provoked because we lied to him. We said, "I go, sir," and we went not. Well, as I close tonight, my friends, I want to tell you that the gospel call is still being issued. God is still saying to sinners of all kinds, "Hear me. I'm giving you good counsel. Put your faith in my Son for salvation. Repent of your sin. Enter the church. Become one of my true people and show it by lifelong service, lifelong commitment." That is the call of the gospel. It can't be trimmed. It can't be reduced. It is a call from God to the whole man, to the whole woman. Come, live for me. And if you think for one moment that you profess that you're a Christian and you're not living in the home, at school, at college, at work, in the neighborhood, as Christians live, you're not working in the vineyard, you're still outside, living like people in the world. And whatever you said, whatever you professed, whatever you claimed, is of no worth at all. The issue is not with words. The issue is with action. If you go, sir, you must follow it by movement and give yourself unreservedly to God to serve him for the rest of your life. And that service is perfect freedom. It is the happiest life in all of the world. Let us now sing our closing psalm, which is 78. The psalm 78.